This morning, Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that you would teach us. Help us to hear your heart, Lord. Help us to understand your plan for us, for our families, for the fellowship, and for the body of Christ as a whole. It's your Holy Spirit, Father, guide us. Be our tutor, our instructor this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you'd like, you can stand with me, and I'm going to read through this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8. If we could stand together. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly homes and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein are fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint, rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I will testify against thee this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would hear it and that we would understand it, that you would open your truth to us. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, indeed, that we might see wonderful truths in your law. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. This morning, as we walk through chapter 8 of this book, I'd like to just focus on the heart, the seat of the will. You know, we talk about our heart often, and so often when we talk about the heart, we think about the muscle in our chest that's pumping even now, thankfully, circulating blood and keeping us alive. But the heart, biblically speaking, is much more than that. It is the deepest part of us. It is that which guides and directs our steps, that guides and directs our choices, that helps us to live our lives, if you will, As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 23, it says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the heart becomes something that's very important. And as Moses is ministering to the people of Israel there on the east side of the Jordan River, that's really the focus. He spends a lot of time talking about hearing, about learning the commandments, about keeping the commandments, about doing the commandments. But underlying all of that is a foundational principle that all of that is possible only when the heart is aligned with what God wants. It's then that we begin to pursue those things which God was talking about. And we read in verse 1 of this chapter, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." So there it is, the heart and the will, to know what was in their hearts and to see whether or not they would will to do those things which he had guided them and told them that they needed to do. And he would tell them in the, as a kind of a preamble to that, he says, the purpose of the wilderness wanderings, these last 38 years, if you will, were to humble you, number one, to bring you to that place where you understand your need and your own insufficiency. Now, we pretty much know our own insufficiencies and we know our needs, but it's easy to forget those things when things are good. He says, I know not only did these things to humble you, but also to test you. Those things which Satan would use to tempt us to do evil, God uses to test us to see where our strength is, where our heart is, what we're going to do in those pressure situations, because that really is where the rubber meets the road. In the words of J. Vernon McGee, he used to always say that, where the rubber meets the road. And that's true. You know, we can say the verses, we can sing the songs, we can do the talk in church, but what happens when we get into the world moving about and the pressure hits, the difficulties come, the attacks happen, and all of a sudden we have to figure out, are our words going to bear themselves out in our actions? And that's really what God was trying to achieve with his people Israel, to test them. Because you see, keeping God's commandments leads to life and growth and prosperity. And we look at that and we realize that as we honor the Lord, he will honor us. Now, how that plays out in each life is going to be different. It may not be necessarily numerical or monetary prosperity, but the richness of spirit that we enjoy and the richness of relationship that we have with the people around us, all of those things, even as we heard this morning, the blessing that we have here in the body of Christ to be able to come together to meet and to join and in worshiping the Lord and honoring him. And I would suspect that most of us this morning, if we were to say so, want to do what's right before the Lord. We want to do that which is honoring to him. The difficulty is we're dealing with the flesh. There's a struggle going on. It was there with the people of Israel, the struggle between spirit and flesh. Do I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, or do I want to do what the flesh is pulling me to do or tempting me to do? And that's that continual struggle. I talked to a brother the other day and just lamenting the fact of, you know, doing those things which he didn't want to do and not doing the things which he knew he needed to do. And as we talked about it, I mean, the truth emerges, hey, that's going to be the struggle until the day we step into eternity, because the flesh is always going to be there until we graduate. And frankly, I'm looking forward to that because the heart and the will can be a problem, getting them in sync so that we can accomplish God's purposes. You know, and really when you get down to it, Moses was a man, the right man to bring that message. As you look at Moses' life, you realize the struggles that he went through, the victories that he had, the failures that he experienced. You know, being born in a Jewish home, but then being transferred into the Egyptian court, Pharaoh's court, to be raised in Egypt, away from his parents, away from all of those influences. And he comes up, you remember the story. He goes out, he sees an Egyptian beating a Jewish person, an Israeli, and he rises up and he strikes down that Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. And it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts, I believe, it says that he supposed, when he took that action, he supposed that they would know that God was granting them deliverance by him. See, Moses knew God's heart. He knew that he was to be the deliverer, but he got ahead of the schedule. He allowed his will to get out in front of his heart, if you will, that deepest part of him, where God was growing him and preparing him for what he would use him for in leading that Exodus. And so for the next 40 years, he's on the backside of the wilderness of Midian, listening to sheep, for 40 years. And that was a humbling experience because you see, Moses was Pharaoh elect when he was in Egypt's court. But on the backside of the wilderness, he was simply a shepherd. And when God came to him, what did he say? You know, hey, I'm slow of speech. I don't have much to say. He had a lot to say, a lot he thought he could do in his own strength early on. Now he's to the point where God can use him, where God takes him and meets him there at the burning bush, gives him his charge, his commission, and then sends him back to Egypt. And so Moses, as he's sharing this with the people, I'm sure is thinking about those experiences, not only the victories, but the failures in his life. And you'd have to wonder if Moses at that time was wondering if God would ever use him again after that failure. Maybe you felt that at some time or another in your life. Could God ever use me again after I blew it so bad, after I did this? And the answer is absolutely yes. As we look at the heart, whether it's Moses' heart or the heart of Israel or our hearts, we realize that it really is the seat of our appetites, of our emotions, of our passions. It is there that what we do plays out, what we do in our hearts. Matter of fact, Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We can't feed on the things of the world and fill our heart with those things and then expect our reactions and our words and our thoughts to be in accordance with the things of God. It just isn't going to play out that way. What we take in is going to come out. That's the way God wired us. And Jesus would say, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. See, he knew and understood as he was ministering to his disciples. What we hear people say is an indicator of where their heart is. You're not going to get sweet water from a bitter spring. And so we can understand and know that. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, what? That I might not sin against thee. That's right. You see, as we put God's word, God, the things of God into our heart, into that deepest part of us, we find ourselves then choosing wisely, doing the right thing. And that was God's heart for Israel. As they were preparing to go into the promised land, that's God's heart for you this morning and for me. That as we prepare to move into the promised land in an increasing fashion, that for us, the promised land isn't a physical land. The promised land is a spiritual land. It is the abundant Christian life. And we can experience that if we're willing to follow God's guidance and God's direction, because the heart then leads to the will and how we keep, observe, heed, or preserve God's guidance and direction as we spend time in his word. Philippians, Paul would say this, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But for God to work in our hearts, we have to be focused upon him and taking the things of him into our life. And then he uses those things to mold us and shape us. Romans talks about it. You're familiar with the verse, Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so he renews our minds. He changes us from the inside out. That's how the spiritual change takes place. The world's idea is to change from the outside in. You begin working on what you can see, and then hopefully it'll take effect in the inner man, We see it in the prison system. But what they found over the years with all the various prison ministries, Chuck Colson and others, is that the people that were touched by the gospel when people went into the prisons, the return rate was exponentially lower than those who went through a, quote, secular program to be rehabilitated. Because it isn't rehabilitation that's necessary. It's transformation. And that transformation comes from within. And he says there in Psalm 25, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way that he shall choose. So that's what Moses was conveying to Israel, and by the preservation of his word to us. So we choose what we're going to do, how we're going to live our lives, based upon what we place in our heart. What we place in our heart. In verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, the Lord thy God chastens thee. You see, God was to be the sole provider for the people of Israel. He wanted them to be focused upon him for their needs, not any place else. And so as we look at that, we realize that he would tell them right up front. You remember when he gave them the Ten Commandments, what was the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me or in place of me. I am number one. I am your God. I am your provider. I am all that you will ever need. And so he takes them into the wilderness. He allows them to get hungry. And then what does he do? He brings manna. You know, manna means what is it? And then when they saw that, what is it? Well, it was bread. It was heavenly bread. And so it was that bread which sustained them. And I would suspect that it was a bread unlike any bread that we would know, that it provided everything that they needed nutritionally to survive this wilderness journey. And that's why their feet didn't swell, which is a sign of malnutrition. But I kind of like the idea that their clothes didn't. You just think about that. You didn't need a whole wardrobe of clothes. You just need one set. You could wear them the whole time. Maybe two, so you could wash them once in a while. But they didn't ever wear out for all that time. So there wasn't style changes, you know. It kind of just plugged right along as they were moving through the wilderness. But as we look at that manna, we realize that it is the picture of the word. You might have recognized those words in verse 3, the man doth not live by bread alone. That's exactly what Jesus said to Satan when he tempted him to change the rocks into bread. And so he quotes from Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, if you look at all of the temptations that Satan threw Jesus' way, every time he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. So it's like one commentator said, I suspect that Jesus was doing his devotions in Deuteronomy before he went out to the temptation. But be that as it may, the book of Deuteronomy is an important book. And so we see here the picture of the word of God, but we also see the picture of Jesus. For Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. So we are to feed on the bread of life. I mean, in a real tangible sense, we do that when we enter into communion, right? We visibly take that symbol of the unleavened bread. We partake of that as a reminder to us of what Jesus did for us on the cross as the sinless one. But more so, we feed on Jesus daily as we enter into the Word of God, because every page of the Scriptures, Jesus is there. He's woven into the fabric of Scripture. So we literally feed on him. And by the way, excuse me, that is the importance of devotions, of spending time with the Lord every day, getting into the Word in the morning. Whether you use a devotional or just simply sit down and read through the word, and spend a little bit of time in prayer as you get ready to launch out your day. So important, you see, because as we feed upon the bread of life, we're sustained, we're strengthened, we're prepared for that which lays ahead of us. And we all know that there are challenges, right, day by day in our lives. So feed on the word daily. Here he says, "What I disciplined you, I tested you, that you might I might know what was in your heart." And when we think about discipline, so often we think about, well, when I think about discipline, I'm reminded of my young years, and I had plenty of that. But it's more than just that discipline, that the punishment for misbehavior. It is the discipline that God brings into our lives to prepare us to be the instruments that he wants us to be. You know, it is guidance, it is direction. As I was reading that, I thought about my football days, which didn't go a long time, but you know, those coaches, we thought they were the worst people in the world because they just made us run hard and sweat hard and hurt each other and do all of those things. Why did they do that? Well, it was discipline. It was preparing us to get ready for game day so that when we got on the field, we were able to perform as we should. And that's what God does with us as well. He prepares us, if you will, for game day. He brings people into our lives to discipline us, to help him mold and shape us. I'm thankful for the people that God has brought into my life. Some I was happier when they left than when they came. But you know what I'm talking about. But the Lord uses all of those people to teach us. You know, he calls us living stones, and living stones can rub each other a little raw once in a while. But it's all profitable. And I'm thankful for those who came and poured into my life. And I suspect that you are too. Because we read in Hebrews, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So we're in that process. The Israelites were in that process of that molding and shaping, of that preparation as they got ready to go into the promised land. Because you see, we know from reading the Old Testament that when they came out of Egypt, many of them brought the gods of Egypt with them. And they continued to serve those gods. And so the Lord is working with them to rid them of those things which will be a detriment to them and will deprive them of the victory. In verse 6, "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him," or hold him in reverence. "For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of hills and valleys, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land which whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So he says, I'm taking you to a place of great richness. And as you read through that, I mean, in your mind, you can see those pictures. As I read through that, I can see in my mind in Israel, the places in the land of Canaan where vineyards have been planted and olive trees have been planted and all of those things as the land blossoms with all of the agriculture and such. It's a beautiful setting. And the Lord says, I have all of that for you guys. I've set the table for you, Israel. All you have to do there is what? Verse 6, "Keep my commandments and walk in my ways and fear me. If you do that, I'll lavish all of this on you." And the Lord would say the same thing to you and to me this morning. If you'll simply walk with me and walk in accordance with my guidance and direction, there is blessing untold in the Christian life. There is all of these things that I want to give you. I set the table for you. Are you willing to come to the table and partake? Because we see there the water he talks about, the water with abundance. It comes from abundance. And we have that abundance. Paul speaks of it as the unsearchable riches of Christ. We haven't even begun to exhaust what God will do in our lives as we walk with him. You know, there's times, I don't know about you, but there's times when the journey gets difficult. And you'd rather quit than go on. You'd rather just kind of say, okay, Lord, kind of like Elijah, right? Go out and lay under a tree. Just kill me. I'm all alone. I'd just as soon go be with you. But that's not what the Lord has for us. We're still breathing. We're still walking. And so the promised land lays ahead of us. And by the way, as we move into it, we can take other people, those that the Lord has surrounded us with, whether it's our family or our co-workers or other brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we're all in that place where we can encourage one another. Hey, brother, hey, sister, press in, press on, move forward. There's good things ahead. Because as we do that, he likens it really there in the scripture there in verse 9 to digging for treasure. Finding that treasure as we walk with him. Verse 10, and when thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So I guess if you just put a moniker over those verses, it would be, remember not to forget your provider. You know, it's easy to do. We were talking about it Wednesday night, that the times we find ourselves the closest to the Lord is when things are not good, when we're going through difficulty, when the fire is raging and the flood is rising. We hear health issues, or we have marital problems, or the job is threatened, and all of a sudden we're on our knees before the Lord, we're crying out to him, and he moves and he intervenes and he provides, and it's easy then to forget. It's to forget that he provided those things. I mean, as God is ministering to the people of Israel, he knows where they're going to end up. He knows the things that they're going to do, but it's a choice. Didn't have to be that way. And so he prepares them, and it's true in our lives as well. The things that have been unfolded in our lives most of the time are our own, a result of our own choices, the things that we've chosen to do. That's hard to embrace. We'd rather blame someone else. But the reality of it is, as God's kids, he gives us warnings. He gives us guidance. He gives us direction. He tells us where we're headed and calls us to fidelity and to faithfulness and to return to that place where we perhaps wandered off the path. But then we want to blame someone else. And Israel will. They'll even blame God eventually. God, why did you do this? This is your fault. I don't know if you've ever blamed God or not. But I know I have in the past. I look at that and I realize how easy that is. But he says to them, give thanks when you are full as well. Not just when the things are difficult, not just when you have need. I love the psalmist in Psalm 103 writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So we bless him. We should have a thankful heart each day. We should start our day giving thanks to the Lord for all that he has done and all that we know he's going to do. Because we have a certain future, right? Is that true this morning? That we have a certain future? It is. Our future, our certain future, is conformance into the very image of Jesus. Think about that. That one day we'll look at him face to face and we will be just like him. That's an amazing promise. So even though I fail and falter and fall sometimes, I know that in the final analysis, it's a done deal. Jesus has already sees it in our lives, even though we haven't gotten there yet. Even though we haven't gotten there yet. So give honor to the giver of every good and perfect gift. Give thanks for everything. I thank you, Lord, for my toothpaste this morning. The small things, you know, the idea is that we need to be thankful, because here's the deal. If we're approaching prosperity, If we're approaching plenty in our lives, that is the time of the most danger. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to allow that to come into our lives so that we are quick to know who provided it. So that we're quick to give praise and honor to the one who brought that into our lives. Otherwise, it's easy for us to drift off course, as we will see here in these next verses. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the flint of rock, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is that he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So not only are we not to forget our provider, we are to forget ourselves. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you have to learn to love yourself before you can love others? That's a lie. We love ourselves a lot. We spend a lot of time focused on ourselves, do we not? Sure we do. That's part of who we are. It's like I've said before, you know, you go to a football game and you get in the seats and they're down there on the field in a huddle and you just know they're talking about you. But it's not true. They're not talking about you at all, right? And so we forget ourselves. If we can forget ourselves, that changes everything. In that verse, it says, my power, mine hand, my wealth. And that equates to what? My problem. My problem. Because I'm going to lose the blessing that the Lord has for me. And you might say, as I'm sharing this, hey, I worked hard for what I have. Well, perhaps that's true. But who gave you the ability to do that? The Lord did. Everything that we have is from him. He's the one that has given us everything, even the very breath of life, the breath of life. And so we need to learn to hold on to our blessings lightly. Because you see, whatever blessing the Lord brings into your life and mine, he does so then that we can then become a channel of blessing into the lives of other people. It isn't just for us. You know, you remember Job when he was going through the hard times and he lost everything. And we read there in Job 1 verse 21, as he declares, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he had it right. He understood. It wasn't his stuff to begin with. It was the Lord's stuff. It was God's stuff. And through all of that, he maintained his integrity. Amazing, really, when you stop and think about it. Because when we start losing stuff, we get really upset really quickly. And so we need to resist that. We need to be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord in the time of need. And we need to be able to be those channels of blessing in time of plenty. I ran across an old hymn, and I like the chorus. It says, make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. That's a worthy prayer. Lord, help me to be a channel of blessing today. That's what God wanted for the people of Israel. That's what God wants for his people, the church, that we be a blessing to the world about us. You know, as we bring our time to a close, we read in verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against thee this day, that thou shalt surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, that's a powerful verse. The Lord warns them way ahead of time. This is a potential. This is a possibility. Find that profitable progression in Moses' warning there. I mean, there's a warning in the negative side of things. If you do this, you're toast. But you can take that and you can reverse it. And that's what we should do. They had the potential, what, to forget God, to follow idols, and ultimately to fall. On the other hand, we have the same potential to remember Jesus, to remember him, the author and finisher of our faith, because that becomes the foundation of what's going on in our heart. And that leads to a conformance of our will to God's purposes. So as we remember Jesus, we find ourselves moving in the right direction. And as we remember him, it causes us to choose him alone. Who are you serving today? Who am I serving? Am I serving myself? Am I serving my wife, my children? Who am I serving? Well, first and foremost, the answer needs to be Jesus. I'm serving him. All of those other things, those other people are important to me. But if I'm going to be what I need to be for them, the first thing I need to do is be walking with Jesus very tightly. Because we live in a very challenging day. And if I want to be the husband that my wife needs me to be, and if I want to be the father that my kids need me to be, and I want to be a brother or in Christ that you need me to be, then the first thing I need to do is I need to be walking with Jesus. I need to choose him alone. I can't be doing the double-minded thing. I can't be one way in church and another way in the world. We can fill our minds with the things of the world, but it's going to have its consequence, because as we remember Jesus and as we choose Jesus, we will find life in Jesus. We'll find life in him. True life, abundant life. Jesus said it, right? I've come that they might have life and that more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I'll take all he wants to give. As we do that, as we find that life, as we experience it, it's just kind of a self-perpetuating action. I mean, it's nothing sweeter than walking with Jesus. Nothing sweeter than being used by Jesus. Nothing sweeter than knowing that one day we're going to meet Jesus. And we're looking forward to that. So as we stand on the edge of the Jordan, preparing to move into the promised land, the Lord would remind us through Moses that the heart is the seat of the will. And that where we allow our hearts to go is where we're going to go in the final analysis. So let's choose wisely. Let's make God our sole focus and allegiance. Because as we do that, he'll be glorified and we will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you, Lord, in awe of what you've done for us in sending your son Jesus to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, allowing, Lord, that whole process ending in the resurrection, Father, victory over death, that we might know that we have eternal life. And Father, as we consider the heart, the seat of our will, I pray, Lord, that we would commit before you, Lord, to turn our hearts over to you, that you might fill them, Lord, with those things which we need to have our wills in conformance with yours. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being with each one that is here this day. It is such a joy, Father, to share together the truths of your word. I pray a blessing upon each one, Father, and I pray that indeed we would choose corporately to commit our hearts to you. That we would see you do great and mighty things, Lord, as we work together to see the kingdom furthered, strengthened, expanded, Lord. May Jesus be clearly seen in our lives, Father. May people be drawn to the winsomeness of Jesus. Let your spirit be at work, Father, in our lives and through our lives and into the lives of others. May we be regularly praying, Lord, for that refilling of your spirit and the anointing of your spirit upon our lives, that we might be those vessels, Lord, meet for the master's use. May many, many people come to faith in Christ as a result of your people choosing to walk with you closely, personally, and intimately, Lord. We know that one day the bride will be perfected. We know that one day the trumpet will sound. We know, Lord, one day we will be caught up to be with our bridegroom in the air, Lord, and we long for and look toward that day. But Father, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you, to keep the main thing, not distracted by all the bells and whistles of the world, all of the thinking of man, Lord, regarding the church and politics and all of those things, Lord. Might we turn away from those things and might we keep our focus only on you, that Jesus might live his life through us, that your spirit might empower us to do your perfect will. May the Lord bless you and keep you in the coming days. May he guide your steps and bless your works of your hands. I pray that he would use you for his glory and you would experience the fullness of that abundant Christian life as you enter in to the promised land. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.